This is one of those instances where I kind of wish we could have had the lesson at the very beginning so that you'd be able to think about these songs that we've just sung in their context. Because what we're going to be talking about this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. And I believe the authors of these songs that we just sung really reached the intention of this morning's lesson as well. We're trying to draw the right conclusions from the hope and encouragement that the book of Hebrews provides for us. When we're reading through the book of Hebrews, we, at least in my own experiences, I've had the tendency to read through it, get lost in the minutiae, the small details of the great, deep aspects of knowledge that are revealed to us in the book of Hebrews. It's very easy to get lost in all the teachings of the Old Testament and all the history and all the prophecies revealed, get lost in the richness of those things that are being explained to us, but then lose sight of why it was all written for us. The book of Hebrews was written, if we consider the audience for just a moment, it was written to a group of Christians who had come from a Jewish background. They had known the ways of the Mosaic law all their life. They had been accustomed to living under the laws of sacrifices that had to be offered for their sins, according to the feasts and the certain ceremonies and rituals that they had to live under all their lives. And then when Christ came, they heard the gospel. They had understood that Jesus was the Son of God. They had made that confession and began living their life in a life of faith in Christ as opposed to following the ordinances of the old law. Yet we see through various trials and tribulations that they had to suffer that these Hebrew brethren were tempted to give up their faith. They were tempted through persecutions that they were suffering to give up their faith that they had held to. They were tempted through simple time, the passing of time, as we see some of the admonitions that are given, that by a certain amount of time they should have progressed in their faith, but instead they had stayed stagnant. It almost seems as if they had come to a point where they had achieved a level that they were comfortable at and hadn't progressed any further in their faith and in their knowledge and their understanding. Then we also see that there's a need for us to continue to grow in that understanding as well, to be encouraged along this path and along this walk in life. For there are many things, whether it be time, whether it be tribulations, whether it just be the simple minutia of life that might tempt us to fall away, that might tempt us to give up on our walk. And that's what the book of Hebrews is written about. So I'd like for us this morning to step back from some of the more meaty details of the book and take a look at the conclusions. There's a series of statements that are repeated 13 times in the book of Hebrews, and the concluding statements all begin with the phrase, "let us," or "therefore let us." Based on all of these previous facts and all the things that I've just presented to you, let us do something with all of this information that you've just been given. So I want us to consider the conclusion of all these matters. Now it's going to be, I apologize, I got a PowerPoint ready and I didn't bring a flash drive to show it to you. I've tried to email and it's very slow around here. So I have handouts on the back. I highly recommend you picking up on the handouts. I will also make it available on the website. But this morning we're going to go through a little hurriedly trying to fit through all of these information. But if you'll bear with me and read along with me as best as you can, I think we'll be able to get quite a bit out of these concluding statements in the book of Hebrews. First of all, I'd like for us to consider what the three main themes of the epistle are. There are certain things that the author is trying to convince the brethren that Jesus and the New Testament are better than the things that they had left behind in the Old Testament. Over in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, he says, "But now he," that is Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." And we see repeated throughout the first, really, 10 chapters of the book, this idea of how the things of the New Testament and the things of the New Covenant and Jesus himself are far superior and better to those things in the Old Testament. We also see presented for us a theme of endurance or perseverance and encouragement that is being presented to these brethren, striving for them to understand their need to endure in their faith. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 39, in particular, I'd like for us to focus on the statement that says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And then verse 39, "For we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So he emphasizes the need for endurance in our walk of faith. And again, there's lots of statements that are repeated for exhortation and edification. And simply stated at the very end of the book, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, the author says, "Bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words." So the author intended the words of the book of Hebrews to be received as a book of exhortation to them. And he says, "Bear with the word of exhortation, as I have written to you." Then, also by way of a quick summary, there are certain arguments and certain warnings that I want us to keep in mind. And this is where those outlines on the back will come in pretty handy. If you've got a piece of paper, you might want to jot some of these down as we go along with it. But it's the whole aspect of trying to tie these concluding statements in to where they fit with the arguments and the warnings that are given. There are six major arguments towards those things that are better to keep in mind. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through chapter 4, we see that Jesus is portrayed as being better than the angels, he's better than the prophets, and better than Moses. So better than those things that they held so dear under the Old Covenant. In particular, the Mosaic Law shows that Jesus is better than Moses, better than the prophets that had revealed certain things to them, even better than the angels. In chapter 4, we see that there is a better rest or a better hope under the New Covenant than one was provided under the Old Covenant. In chapter 4 through chapter 8, focuses on the aspect that there is a better priesthood of Christ as compared to the Levitical priesthood. Chapter 8 through 9 show that Jesus, as part of that priesthood, is a superior mediator or high priest of a better covenant. In chapter 9, we see that the Jesus' prepared body is a better tabernacle than what they had under the Old Covenant. And then chapter 9 through 10 focuses on the aspect that Jesus is also a superior sacrifice to those animals that had been sacrificed under the Old Covenant as well. But then there are also many warnings that the Hebrew author gives to us to consider. Hebrews chapter 10, he warns against drifting away through neglect of the word. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 3 says, "Do not be hardened or calloused by sin." Hebrews chapter 4, there's a warning against disobedience. In chapter 5 through 6, there's a warning against a lack of knowledge or lack of maturity in the word. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a warning against sinning willfully. And in Hebrews chapter 12, there's the warning against forsaking the eternal kingdom in hopes of this earthly kingdom. We see that that was something that was very prevalent in the especially the first century Jewish people's minds. They were hoping for an earthly kingdom to be restored to them. And the Hebrew author is reminding them that the kingdom of God is an eternal, unshakable kingdom. Do not give up. Do not forsake this eternal kingdom for that earthly one. So now I'd like for us to consider the phrase, "let us." When we consider just these two simple words, it's a phrase that is used by the author to help draw conclusions based on the arguments, the facts that were just discussed. And there are two aspects of this phrase that I want us to keep in mind throughout our study this morning. The first aspect of it is that the phrase, "let us," is a call to action. Based on all of the information that you've just been given, there is something that you need to do, some conclusion that you are forced to come to, and some action that you are called to participate in. And the other aspect of it is, I'd like for us to consider the pronoun "us" that's being used. The pronoun "us" implies the aspect that it's not just a command that you need to go do these things, but it includes the author, it includes the speaker, it includes all people, that this is an application relevant for everybody. Let us do these things. Just like a coach, if you have a coach on a sports team, if he goes out there and he can tell this team to go run a lap, but doesn't it impress the team as much if the coach goes out and he says, let us run a lap, and he runs with them. They follow around. He does everything that the team is doing. It's that same aspect. We've got a trainer, a coach, who is participating in these exact same things that we are doing. In the book of Hebrews, this phrase, let us, is used 13 times. And throughout all of this, I've collected into four different groups I want us to try to keep in mind as we go throughout our study, to try to keep similar thoughts together. As we talked about, there are certain themes that are repeated throughout the book. There are certain aspects of these conclusions that drive us to certain actions. So the first one that I want us to consider are these conclusions which help to provide motivation for us. Many of these fall under the concept of exhortation and encouragements to grow and to maintain our path of faith. So let us begin over in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 1. The first aspect of this over in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. In the context of this, the author has just given a description of those who, through disbelief in God, through their disobedience to God, even after having witnessed the great miracles and wonders of the plagues that God had used in Egypt to deliver them from their oppression, despite all of the signs that God had given them of his power, he says, look at all those people who died in the wilderness after God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he says, they all died. They did not enter into his rest because of disbelief. Despite the things that they had seen, they did not believe that God had the power to fulfill the promises that he had given. So the author says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of obtaining that promise as well. Now the word fear here doesn't necessarily imply a terror, but it's more implicit of a sober consideration of the things. Give careful heed and consideration to the things that you are doing. Let us fear. Let us give an honest and sincere consideration and thought to the idea, so that we might not fall short of those. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, there were many of those who were tempted to go back to their old ways, who had lost their confidence in Christ and lost their confidence in his ability to fulfill on the promises that had been given. But the author says, beware lest there be within you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Hold, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Next, let's consider over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 11, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So again, in that same context of seeking after and working for that hope, he says, let us be diligent in order to enter that rest. The word diligence there implies that there is work and some effort to be done. It's a constancy that is required in order to enter into that rest. And it's not something that once started can be let go. As we see later on, they're admonished in the end of chapter 5, for after a certain amount of time, they should have progressed to a certain point beyond their initial level of faith and knowledge, that they should have progressed beyond that, but they had not been diligent in their study. They had not been diligent to add to their faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives a similar admonition. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he goes on to list certain things that are to be added unto your faith. But Peter implies that there is diligence, much effort, and a concentrated effort that is required in order to be consistent in our growth. So diligence, work, is required. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Then over in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, the whole aspect of endurance, we've heard this walk of faith compared many times to a marathon. It's not something that is a short distance race, but it's something that, again, if it requires diligence and great effort on our part, then it also requires great endurance on our part in order to continue along that path. Now, if I were to go out and try to run a marathon today, my body couldn't handle that. I've not trained my body in order to handle the great distance running that a marathon would require. We ourselves have to train our spiritual bodies as well in order to maintain our steadfastness, to have that endurance in order to maintain. And again, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the author implies that we gain endurance, we gain in skill by the use of our abilities. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use or exercise have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If I never exercise my senses to discern both good and evil, when the time comes for the test, then I won't be prepared in order to understand what good and evil are. If I don't exercise my senses to be prepared for it, if I don't train in order to be prepared, thus we have a need for endurance. Therefore, let us run with endurance. And again, I'd like for us to consider the context of Hebrews chapter 12 as we're coming back to it in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, right before it, we're given a list of many characters from the Old Testament who through their faith endured many things. Through their faith, when God called them to do certain things, they had faith in God that He was able to perform on the things that He had promised. And we see that through their faith, they endured great difficulties. But we see before that the context, why even chapter 11 is in there, and this beginning of chapter 12, comes from the context of Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 36. As we read earlier, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And then again in verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And then we have a whole list through Hebrews chapter 11 of those who believed unto the saving of their soul. And we have that same given to, and then we have the conclusion in Hebrews chapter 12 given to us. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Again, we're coming back to that one in the middle in just a minute. But let us run with endurance. Just as we saw that they've run with endurance, let us run with endurance as well. Now, I want us to go back over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So again, the Hebrew writer is telling them that there comes a time when we need to go on to maturity. There's a time when we need to have, by reason of time, we should have grown beyond the beginnings of our faith. And that's the whole aspect, that there's a requirement of growth. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 again, there's an interesting word there that I like to keep in mind when we talk about the idea of growth and the idea of diligence, but it's the idea of having to add to our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love." So we are told that we need to add to our faith. And that word "add" there is a very interesting one. It's a little intimidating now I know what Jared studies to discuss words in front of me. But the aspect that this, one of the Greek words that this comes from. The root of it is korlos and ago, meaning a dance leader. But it's the same aspect where we get the idea of a chorus leader, a choir director. When you think about a choir, you think about the person standing in front of it. What is their job and their responsibility? It's their job in order to add all of the parts in so that it makes a good, complete sound when you're listening to the music before them. There's an old classical song that I really enjoy, Pachelbel's Canon in D. It's probably a song that you're familiar with, but it's filled with very repetitive sounds again and again. And if the symphony director never added in any of those other parts and you sat there for 5 minutes listening only to those first 8 notes that the cello player repeats again and again, it becomes a very boring and monotonous song. But when the director adds in all of the rest of the parts, it creates a complete work of art, something that we can enjoy. And that's the idea that Peter is giving to us here as well. You are to be a director of adding these virtues to your life. Look at your life and add to your faith all of these things so that it makes a complete, perfect being, so that we might go on towards completeness. And that's the same thing that the Hebrew writer is encouraging us to do as well. Leaving the discussion of the elementary things, it's time for you to add these other sounds into the symphony of your life. Add this greater knowledge into it so that you might go on to perfection, go on to completeness or maturity. Then let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1 again. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, the other let us statement that we had skipped over says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So in this aspect, let us lay aside every weight and that sin which so easily ensnares us. Again, consider the context of what he's telling us to lay aside. In chapter 10 and verse 39, he said, "You have need of endurance so that you do not fall to disbelief, that you continue on." Then Hebrews chapter 11, he's given us a whole list of these people who had that type of endurance and who believed to the saving of their souls. Then he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." There are many things that might hold us back and ensnare us in our life. But one of those aspects of it is the great weight of doubt and disbelief that comes upon us. There are things that we need to lay aside so that we can run that race and not be hindered and our endurance tried and tested even more. Because again, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the whole aspect of our need for faith says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Again, what was one of the things that these Hebrew brethren were having problems with? They were being tempted to give up the promises that they had been given in Christ. They were tempted to go back to their old ways, the old law, that had no promises of this. They had been told if they obey under the old law that God would keep them in the land and that he would give them that kingdom and he would reign over them. But they were disobedient and they were punished for it. But we see here under the new covenant that he has promised something much greater. That without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we don't have faith that God will fulfill the promises that he has given to us, then he's not pleased in us either. So we must have faith in order to please him. So let us lay aside that weight of disbelief and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The next group I'd like for us to consider are certain conclusions that focus on our need for confidence, or those that provide confidence for us. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And this same phrase is repeated very similarly, but in a slightly different context, over in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And this is in that whole aspect where the songs that we've sung, the first four in particular, songs that we've sung, really focus on these aspects that we get from Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10, what we're about to be discussing. So keep those songs in mind or write them down and go back and reread them again later on after we discuss this. And consider the things that the authors of those songs had to say for us as well. But Hebrews chapter 4 and 14, he says, let us hold fast our confession. What is it that we have confessed? Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. When you were baptized, what was it that you were asked before you were baptized, before you entered into this walk of faith with him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You confess your faith that, yes, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here the Hebrew writer is saying, hold fast to that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And he also puts it in context that we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Hold fast to that confession of your faith in him and who he is, so that you might have confidence as well. And again, we see the whole aspect of the need for confidence in our lives. When we're being buffeted about by temptations to give up, we're being buffeted about by tribulations, by doubts. Over in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19, we see that this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, that hope that we have in God, shown through us because we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and the power that he has shown, we have that as an anchor of the soul to hold us steadfast. And again, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, through that whole chapter, as Paul's writing about the resurrection of Christ, what is the defining point of it all? He says we can have faith not only in this life, but we have faith in the life to come because of who Jesus is. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, if he hadn't been raised from the dead to be proven as the Son of God, then what is our confidence based in? We have no confidence at all. We would have no hope, for all of our hope in this life and in the next rests in Jesus being the Son of God. Let us therefore hold fast that confession that we have made. Then consider the other aspect in the same context there. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16, picking up in verse 15, he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, or with boldness let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, we see the same similar context over in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read it beginning in verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us come draw near with boldness. Let us have boldness. How difficult can that be for us when we have doubts in our lives? When we have doubts that God is able to perform on the things that he has said. Again, we see that their need for endurance to not give up on God. He says, you need to have boldness in order to come before God. But the boldness is not based on our own merit. It's not based on our own abilities. It's not based on the things that we have achieved in this life. We see here the context. What do we have boldness in? Hebrews chapter 10 and 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do we have confidence that the blood of Jesus has washed our sins away, that we can confidently come before God? When we consider again the context of what the book of Hebrews is written to, consider the Old Testament ways, the Mosaic Law. There was a separate priesthood that the people were supposed to go through in order to draw near to God. They first had to come to the priest. Then the priest would draw near to God for them. They would bring in their animals to sacrifice for their sins. And then the priest would take those animals, sacrifice it for them. But we see here that we have a greater high priest than what they did. And we are told that we can draw near to God. As that song that we sang, number 104, "Draw Me Nearer." We have that ability because of who Christ is to draw near to God. How great an opportunity we have. We can have boldness to do that. And again, but it's not based on the things that we have done, but instead it's based on the grace of God, based on the blood that Jesus shed for us. So we can have the confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace, to draw near in a full assurance of faith. Next, let's consider over in Hebrews chapter 13, another call for confidence in our walk of faith. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, he says, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." So let us go forth to him to have confidence, bearing his reproach. Again, these people were suffering great persecutions and ridicule for the things that they confessed, for the life that they were living, for their faith in Jesus. And the author is saying, let us have the confidence to go forth from the city, to go forth in the figurative sense from this world of sin to him. And it's an interesting use of the phrase there in verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Remember back over in Hebrews chapter 11, what it says about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they had no permanent dwelling place in this earth, but because they seeked the country and the land that God would give to them. For they said confidently that they had no home here in this world. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 15, it says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What a powerful statement that is for us. Do we have that type of faith like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to consider that we don't have a home in this world, but the home that we are seeking is that heavenly one, the one that God has prepared? And it's interesting, in verse 16, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God is not ashamed to be called their God because of that great faith that they have, because they're seeking that city, that home with him, and they ordered their lives of faith based centered around that. So we see here in that same aspect, that's why the Hebrew writer comes back, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." In the figurative sense, Jesus left, was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem to be crucified on his cross out on the hillside outside of the city. And the Hebrew writer is telling us, in a figurative sense, let us leave the city, that where the sin abounds, and go forth unto Jesus, draw near to him, go forth unto him, bearing whatever reproach and shame might come upon us for that. And therefore, if we're not ashamed to go forth to him, if we're willing to bear that reproach, then God would not be ashamed to be called our God as well. Last few I'd like for us to consider. There's one aspect that there's a need for instruction. Some of these conclusions that we see draw us in order to teach us certain things that we need to continue to learn. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12 and in verse 28 it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The whole aspect there, that word "have," means to fasten onto, to hold to. Substitute that into the verse. Let us hold to the grace that we might not... Let us hold to grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Again, when we consider the differences between the Old Testament and the New, the Old Testament was centered around their requirements of their
being reminded of sin all the time, the strictness of the law that they had to live under and to follow. And then the contrast of that, the New Testament is centered around the grace of God, that we have our salvation not through the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's why the Hebrew writer says, let us hold on to grace. Don't give it up to go back to the old works of the law, but hold on to grace so that we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And again, consider the grace over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle tells us how very important we ought to consider this grace to be in the context of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "In the glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him," that being Jesus, "yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." So what's entailed in that grace? What is it that we are to hold and grasp onto? The salvation of our souls is entailed in that grace. He says the prophets of old searched carefully and inquired about it. They wanted to know about it, these things that have been revealed to you. So Peter says, and all of this is centered around your faith in Jesus, whom you have not even seen, Jesus, yet you believe in him. Hold on to that salvation, to that grace which provides that salvation to your souls. And then over in Titus chapter 2, another interesting statement about what grace does for us. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 through 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So this grace that we are to hold on to, what did it come into the world to do? Paul instructs us through Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation came teaching us certain things. So the grace of God comes teaching us, provides instruction for us of the way that we ought to live as well. Then the next one, back in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider one another. When we consider all the things that we've been talking about, the context previously to this, let us have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. There is great confidence that we are to have. And not only for us, but let us consider one another in order to provoke or to stir up love and good works. The idea there is to excite. The word provoke means to excite. When you think about a pot of water that's boiling on a stove, when you put heat underneath of it, what you're doing is exciting the molecules of water so that they bounce against each other. And the hotter they get, the more they bounce around and hit each other, and the hotter the water becomes, because you have excited the molecules. And that's the same idea that's being expressed here, that we are to excite or provoke each other through the excitement so that we might stir up love and good works. And again, this refers back to another statement that the Hebrew writer made back in Hebrews chapter 6. Again, while encouraging them to have endurance until the end, in Hebrews chapter 6, he's trying to motivate them to remember the things that they had done in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 10, he says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." And what does he tell them over in Hebrews chapter 10 and 24? But to consider one another in order to provoke unto love and to good works. He's saying you've already been doing these things, and God is not unjust. He will not forget about the things that you have done. But you need to consider one another and how to provoke, to continue to excite each other into action, into motivation and manifestation of that love. And last, I'd like for us to consider over in Hebrews chapter 13. This is the aspect that the Hebrew writer draws us at the end of the book here, the end of the letter, towards gratitude toward God, considering everything that we've been discussing throughout this whole epistle and throughout the whole book, everything that you have that's better through Christ, the confidence that you can have through the salvation that He's provided, through the motivation and the need for endurance, all of these great and wonderful better things that you have. He ends the book in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. He says, "Therefore by Him, that being Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, giving thanks to His name. So again, consider the many things that we have to be thankful to God for, to praise Him for. We can be mindful of the matchless sacrifice and the great redemptive price that He has paid for our redemption. Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, you can read about the great price that was paid through the shedding of Jesus' blood. Hebrews chapter 4, we see the rich promise of an eternal rest that God has given to those who believe in Him. Hebrews chapter 12, we've been translated into that unshakable kingdom, that constant kingdom which cannot be shaken by the forces of this world, remains unchanged throughout all eternity. We have been translated, as our morning reading from Colossians was, we've been translated into that kingdom of His righteousness, the kingdom of His Son, that unshakable kingdom. Let us have gratitude and offer the sacrifice of praise to God, because we are reminded over in Hebrews 9 and verse 14 that He has cleansed our conscience from our sins and our evil deeds. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, He says, "I will be merciful in their sins, I will remember no more." Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 25, He says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him," being Jesus. Again, consider all of these things that the whole book of Hebrews centers around, what God is doing for us through Jesus. And then the last, He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9. When we consider all of these things that God has done for us, the great riches of His blessings upon us, the great love that He has shown upon us, how can we not but be grateful to Him? And as the Hebrew writer concludes in 13:15, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise unto Him." So those are the concluding statements that I like for us to consider through the book of Hebrews. Again, oftentimes we can get lost in the great depths of knowledge that are given to us as we consider the old history and prophecies. But there is a great depth of love and the message that is shown here for us to consider what God has done for us. And then at the end, all the things that we have to be grateful and mindful to Him for. I'd like for us to consider one last time from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. The whole point of all of this is so that we might not draw back, that we might have confidence unto the end. In Hebrews 10 and verse 39, the author says, "For truly, we are those who have faith, or those who believe, unto the saving of the soul." Brothers and sisters, that's what we have our confidence based in. We have faith unto the saving of our soul. Friend and neighbor, if you're among us this morning and you've not made that confession in your faith in Jesus, if you don't have faith in Jesus, then you don't have the same confidence that the rest of us in this building this morning can have. You're separated from Him. You don't have the ability to know that your sins have been forgiven, but you can. As we read throughout the book of Hebrews, we have that confidence because of the shed blood that Jesus gave. And as we talked about, we understand and we all confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this world to shed His blood to forgive you of your sins, then you can have your sins washed away this morning if you're willing to repent of your past life, to start over walking on this new path of faith with the rest of us. Join in that run of faith with us. Or perhaps you're among us this morning, you have need of endurance, you have need of exhortation. That's what the lesson this morning is all about, to encourage one another to continue in that walk of faith. We can be of any assistance to anybody this morning, whether it be through burial with Jesus and baptism to have your sins washed away, whether it's through prayers of encouragement and exhortation. Pray that you would let that be known. Now let us stand, let us sing.